Hello and welcome to my channel again. This is part two, the subject being the hunt for the beast and his elusive mark. This time we will be covering chapter in Daniel 7. It's the second vision that he had. And before we get into this, I want to make some statements here regarding the beast and why it is important to get your information from the Bible. You see, over my lifetime, I have heard some pretty fantastic claims regarding this subject and fingers pointing at different things, such as the beast being a computer in Belgium. His mark being barcodes or chips that they put under your hand, under your skin, and different things like this. And you got to think about it. God is a just God, in case nobody's ever told you that. He is just. And everything that he does will make sense when you look at the rationale behind it and the context in which whatever statement you're evaluating was made. And would it seem just to you for God to consider somebody guilty of having this mark of the beast if it was a tattoo or a barcode or something like a chip under the skin that could be imposed on you by a corrupt, tyrannical government? No, that wouldn't seem just at all, because you had no choice in the matter, correct? You know, it seems reasonable to me. So what we're going to be looking at is the concept of the mark of the beast being something that you choose for yourself. This will become clear to you as we proceed. Now, this next vision that we're going to be studying, another prophecy, it's found in Daniel chapter 7. And one of the important things to consider is that this chapter covers the same period that the first vision that we covered in part 1. But it has a lot more detail and is presented in a different manner. As we unfold this panorama of world history, you will find, just as in our part 1 and chapter 2, you will find that there are keys that you need to put into your little bag of tools that you will be using to interpret Scripture. And remember, these keys come from the Bible itself. So this is part of how we're using or allowing the Bible to interpret itself. So I suggest that you pray for help to understand this message and the spirit in which it is given. And so here we go. We're going to get started now. Turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar," and this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, "king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the vision of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea." So winds, that's another key. Winds represent strife or war. And the great sea, what is the great sea? Well, if you read in Revelation 17, verse 15, it says that it's peoples, nations, multitudes, and languages. In other words, many people or a densely populated area. Put that in your bag of tricks or tools, and we'll continue on. It says, "And four great beasts." Now remember the four metals of Daniel chapter 2, the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron? Well, these are beasts, and these represent a kingdom or a nation. Each one of these came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So you have a large population of people, and you have these individual nations that are coming up out of this population. And it says the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And this was Babylon. Now, you should expect to see somewhere in the Bible a reference indicating that Babylon is symbolized as a lion. And there is just that. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, you will find the prophet speaking of evil and great destruction coming from the north. And it says, quote, "The lion is come up from his thicket," unquote. This prophecy was a warning of what was about to come upon Israel at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And if you ever find yourself in Berlin and your curiosity gets the better of you, you can go to the Pergamum Museum. There they have the Ishtar Gate, which was removed from Babylon and taken to Germany and put in that museum. You can look online and you can see pictures of it. It's blue and it has this lion with eagle's wings on there. Now, it's a fitting symbol of Babylon to refer to it as a lion with eagle's wings. Not only that, but a few years ago while traveling in northern Italy, a place called Bassano, I found myself standing in front of an old cathedral that had a very interesting pillar in front of it. On top was a statue of a lion, and it had wings. And I could not see the... Well, it had its paw on an open book, which I thought was interesting. I wish that pillar was at some 30, 40 feet high so I could get up there and take a look and see more detail of what was up there. Perhaps if I ever go back, I'll take a drone with me and get in there and see what's there. But that was interesting to me, especially given my familiarity with this lion with eagle's wings figure. And anyway, the same symbol is on the crest printed on many of the flags that I saw while there. And as we proceed through this chapter especially, and in Revelation, we will see the significance of this representation. So continuing with Daniel chapter 7, "I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked," and we're still talking about this lion with eagle's wings, "and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it." And this is a reference to the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar recorded in chapter 4. Okay. "And behold, another beast, a second like unto a bear." And this is referring to Medo-Persia. "And it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it." Once again, we turn to Jeremiah for answers. "Behold, a people shall come from the north, a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, and every one put in array like a man to the battle. Against thee, O daughter of Babylon, the king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travel." Now, see, this is referring to Belshazzar, his night of drunkenness at the hand when the handwriting on the wall experience took place. Behold, he, speaking of Babylon, shall come up like a lion from the swelling of the Jordan unto the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And I will appoint me the time. And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? That's Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 41 through 44. Now, we continue in Isaiah. It says, behold, yeah, that's correct. It's Isaiah chapter 13. It says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their folds there. And that's Isaiah 13, 17 through 20. So here we have a prophecy concerning Babylon, and it came to pass. Babylon was destroyed. It is no more, and it has not been rebuilt. And, you know, that's one of the things that Saddam Hussein wanted to do. He wanted to rebuild Babylon because he saw himself as a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. And true to prophecy, none of that took place. So this the previous verses are an aid in the identification of this bear symbol. The ribs represent the three kingdoms that Medo-Persia conquered, Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. The lopsidedness of the bear, you know, where it says he was raised up on one side, represents the fact that the Persian portion of the empire became stronger than the Medes and eventually took over the empire. So continuing in Isaiah 13, it says, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Continuing with Daniel chapter 7, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. And this is speaking of Greece, because, you know, the natural concession or succession of kingdoms. It was Babylon, Medo-Persia, and then Greece. So we're going to look at Greece here for a few minutes. It's like unto a leopard. And now what the leopard represents is some very fast, powerful beast. It says, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had four heads. These are the four generals that took over after Alexander had died, and the kingdom was divided after his death. We have Ptolemy, who reigned in Egypt, Cyrenica, and Palestine. Lysimachus took Thrace and much of Asia Minor. Cassander took over Macedonia and Greece, while Seleucus took Syria and the rest of the lands of Asia that Alexander had conquered. Okay, back to Daniel 7. It says, and dominion was given to it. And any knowledgeable historian would be able to tell you a little bit about Greece conquered the Persians and the speed with which they did it, which is represented by the wings that this leopard had, and all that. So next we go to Daniel 7. It says, after this in the night vision, no, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. This is speaking of Rome, pagan Rome, which was later to become papal Rome, as indicated by the ten horns, or divisions of the empire. These are also represented by 10 toes of Daniel 2. We looked at that portion of the statue where they had feet of miry clay and 10 toes and all that. So now, continuing with Daniel chapter 7, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth and devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. This refers to Rome's persecution of God's people, the stamping the residue with his feet. First, the Jews in the early part of the Roman dominion, then the early Christian church in the latter, and continuing throughout the Middle Ages. History is replete with accounts of the torture and murder of God's beloved people. Now, continuing with Daniel chapter 7, speaking of this Roman power, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it and had 10 horns. This power eventually became a religio-political power, a union of church and state, which would make it different or diverse from the previous three empires. And back in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn. Now, this is out of the fourth kingdom. Keep that in mind, because there are a lot of people that want to tell you, oh, that's Antiochus or Antiochus Epiphanes and blah, blah, blah. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes was not, he does not fit the prophecy. There's many reasons for that. He does not come up out of the fourth kingdom. For one, since I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn. This is papal Rome, the smallest world power to have existed, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now, that's interesting. How'd that happen? Well, you go back in history and you see that there were three groups of people that were uprooted at this time, the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Now, the Vandals, I think, got a bad rap because that's where we get vandalism from. And the reason we got vandalism from this particular group of people is because they were very much anti-idolatry. And that's why you see statues like Venus with their arms missing, and different destructive events took place that were breaking down the images that were worshipped in Rome. Anyway, they did not cooperate with the Bishop of Rome, and so they were removed. And it was an act of war, or many acts of war, that took care of this particular problem for them. And then going back to Daniel 7, it says, behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, these great things are pompous or blasphemous words. Notice that this timeline continues until the judgment. Read in the next six verses. For 1,260 years, the Church of Rome dominated the nations of Europe, torturing and killing all that opposed her edicts. And notice what the following verse says in regard to her ultimate fate. Now see, just like in Daniel chapter 2, in the part 1 of this search, we see that the fourth kingdom goes through to the second coming of Christ. And so in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, we say, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, speaking of God the Father, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So here this little horn continues up until the judgment. And then it goes on in verse 11, it says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flames. Now please consider what the future holds for this pompous little horn, speaking of the papacy. And you could read more about this in the end of Revelation chapter 17, because it's speaking of the same matter here. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Okay, their dominion was taken away, but their influence through their philosophical and religious practices were to continue a while longer. So we see the influence of Greece on a lot of our construction, especially around Washington, D.C. We see the influence of Rome there. We see the influence of both Greece and Rome in our laws. And, you know, there's a considerable amount of philosophical influence that still exists today. Now, continuing in Daniel, we're going to verse 13. It says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, speaking of the Son of God, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, we're still in the middle of this judgment scene. God the Father came to the Ancient of Days, speaking of God the Father. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him, speaking of Jesus, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, this is similar language to Daniel chapter 2, when it refers to a stone that becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And then moving on to chapter 7, 15, verse 15, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near unto them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. And pay attention to this, because it's just as I told you, so the Bible will interpret itself. You don't have to go to some crazy kook out there that is looking at everything but the Bible and try to tell you this. So here's what the Bible says. These great beasts, which are four kings or kingdoms. You can see that in verse 23, which shall arise out of the earth. And notice that all these beasts are powerful, predatory animals. This depiction illustrates certain characteristics of these kingdoms. Each of these kingdoms is powerful, coercive, and able to force compliance with its policies. The use of animal representations is common even today. Who do you think of when you say, how about an eagle? That's the United States, right? How about a dragon? Well, China, right? How about a lion? Great Britain, right? Now, see, there are people that will try to jam these present-day representations into prophecy and say, now come up with some crazy idea about what that's supposed to mean. But that's not legitimate, because they came by these symbols long after this prophecy was written, and this prophecy is specific as to who it's representing. So anyway, what about the lamb? So you're beginning to see how types of animals represent characteristics of that animal or kingdom. So what does the lamb represent? Anybody that has ever been to church or heard a hymn or something knows this. The animal, the lamb, refers to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, which was to take away the sins of the world. So anyway, I digress. Verse 18, it says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Have you ever wondered what exactly constitutes a saint? Well, the Bible has an unequivocal answer for that question also. Contrary to popular belief, the Bible says, quote, gather my saints together unto me. Then he explains what the saints are. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's in Psalms 50, verse 5. So what sacrifice do you suppose this is talking about? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is talking about those who have accepted the truth of salvation through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and have accepted him as their Savior, and have been baptized, and are studying, and are being faithful to him in all that they do. And by his grace, they are overcoming sin. This is a saint. It's not some mumbo-jumbo contrived by the Roman church, doing this number of miracles and doing this and that and the other thing and paying so much money. No, that's all nonsense. You just heard Psalms 50, verse 5, state what a saint is. So let's go on to Daniel. Verse 19 in chapter 7, it says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. Now, once again, we see residue, and residue is synonymous with remnant. And we know that God's people, his true people, if you've been paying attention, God's true people have been persecuted throughout history because the devil wants to wipe them from the face of this earth. And so you will see this mentioned over. Now, this particular scenario in talking about the fourth beast is reintroduced and talked about over the next several references here. And Daniel really wants to nail it down, and God wants you to understand what he is talking about here. He wants no mistakes. He wants no confusion. So let's continue. It says, and the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. It says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So we just read that he stamped the residue with his feet. So he's making war with the saints. So this validates what was said in the previous verse. Now, notice this power opposes and persecutes the saints until the judgment. Now, if you want to know some of the extremes that have been gone to by this power in its persecution of the saints, I mean, for 1260 years, the saints of God have been beheaded. They've been killed with a sword. They've been burned at the stake. Young women have been buried alive. You know, just a whole bunch of stuff. And you can pick up books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and get an idea of a bit of this history. And moving down to Daniel 7:22, and this is a reiteration of what I said, that this beast would continue until the judgment. It says, until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time that the saints possessed the kingdom. So you have the judgment, and you have the time that the saints possess the kingdom. Verse 23, it says, thus he said, the fourth beast, this is the angel explaining to Daniel, this is the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, that's Rome, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. What power has had this kind of influence over the whole earth? That power is the papacy. Anybody that wants to know the truth about this, look at history. History will tell you. The Bible will tell you. The Bible's going to be more accurately depicted than history, because so much of history has been corrupted by man's opinion. And so what you really need to do is you really need to understand what the Bible says, and then get a good source of history and see if history agrees, because there's a lot of people writing books out there that don't know what they're talking about. Anyway, let's continue. And it shall tread down and break in pieces, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, speaking of the fourth kingdom, are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Remember the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Now, when he is talking to Daniel, these kings had not come upon the scene yet. Remember, it says, and the 10 horns, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, the fourth kingdom, are 10 kings that shall arise. Now, from the perspective of history of this angel that is speaking to Daniel, it's looking from roughly 600 BC off into the future, and he sees these kings arising. So I didn't know if anybody was confused at what this is talking about, or the context, or the chronology involved here. So going down to verse 25, it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, Wow, here's a entity that pretends to be Christian. It pretends to teach the truth. It pretends to be practicing in the interests of all humanity. And it is not only speaking against the Most High, but it is also warring against the saints. There's only one kingdom that has ever been on the earth that fits this description so perfectly, not only in chronology, you know, in the time that it came upon the scene, in the description of its attributes and its actions. So let's continue, because I don't want you taking my word for it. I want you to really nail this down from the scriptures and have it clear in your mind. It says, this haughty power has several titles that it claims regarding the Pope. One of these official titles is, get this, Lord God the Pope. And then Pope Leo comes along and says, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. Oh, really? I beg to differ. It also claims power to forgive sins, and that the priest creates the actual body and blood of Christ in the sacrifice of the Mass. This is also called transubstantiation. And this is a teaching that any true Christian recognizes not as vile, reprehensible, and disgusting alone, but also blasphemous. This is tantamount to making cannibals out of their parishioners every time they drop that little sun disc of a wafer into the mouth of those that receive communion. And moving back to Daniel chapter 7, it says, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. Well, he's not going to be changing the road signs and making it 55 miles an hour speed limit when there's a gas shortage, or changing laws regarding, different civil matters that people are concerned with. It's going to be more than one law that's getting changed. And there is one special law that has to do with time. Okay, let's get into this a little bit. The Ten Commandments, for those who don't know the Ten Commandments, the second commandment forbids idolatry. You don't bend down and kiss a statue's feet and call it Peter. You don't bow to a statue of a woman and call it Mary. You don't bow to statues. You don't bow down and kiss a pope's ring. You don't bow down to another man. This is all idolatry, and it is a violation of the second commandment. And those who practice such things cannot, in truth, be called Christians. It's impossible. You are not. Anyway, continuing there in this change in the laws, they removed the one I said regarding idolatry. Well, oops, now we have nine. Oh, okay, I got an idea here, somebody said. Let's take the 10th commandment and divide it up. So they said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And then they had another one. Oh, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Okay. Well, now they got 10 again. But then there's another problem. They decided to hack up the one that said, remember. Oh, you got to remember something. It had to do with time. We'll get into that a little bit later, but it has to do with time. And the main issue is, whose authority are you going to honor and respect and accept in your life? Are you going to accept the authority of this entity? Or are you going to accept the authority of God? And this is all contained in this one law that starts with remember, and it depicts the authority of God. Okay, let's move on. It says, this is a peculiar statement to most of us, but you will, if you follow what I have told you about letting the Bible interpret itself, you will soon see that this time period was actually fulfilled. The same prophetic time period was given three different ways. Now, God does this often. Sometimes they call it Hebrew parallelism, where God will say something and say it again a different way and then say it again a different way, because he doesn't want to be misunderstood. He wants you to get it. Okay, so you have 42 months, 1260 days, and a time times in the dividing of times. Well, what is this talking about? It says the 42 months is the same as the 1260 days. Just multiply 42 times the 30 days of the Hebrew calendar, and you will come up with 1260 days. Okay. Then what about this time times and the dividing of times? Well, if you take 3.5 years or 42 months, you find out that it's 1260 days. The key to understanding this time period is there's some prophetic keys found in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6, where God says, I have given them each a day for a year. And you apply this day for a year principle, and all of a sudden there's a lot of prophecies that have to do with time that start making sense. Oh, I get it. It's supposed to go from the restoration of Jerusalem until 2300 days or 2300 years, and that comes up to 1844. We'll get into that later. The big question is, does it fit? Well, absolutely it fits. 1260 years from 538 AD until 1798, Rome, Papal Rome, persecuted Christians. They subjugated all of Europe and anybody else that they could. Okay, so it was the decree of Justinian. He declared the Pope head of all the holy churches. And his overwhelming defeat of the Ostrogoths in the siege of Rome in 538 was effectual in establishing papal supremacy. And so until 1798, when the French general Alexander Berthier entered Rome and took the Pope prisoner, and he was exiled to Valence, France, until his death. At that time, it was thought that the papacy was dead. Later, we will learn that the wound was to be healed for a brief period. But anyway, we'll touch on these points a little bit later. We'll get back to Daniel here because I want to continue with this. It says in verse 26, it says, but the judgment shall sit in the book, and they shall take away his dominion. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end. And once again, I invite you to look at Revelation 17, verses 15 and to the end, and you will see that this has some interesting repetition and correlation to that particular portion of Scripture. And then it says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So here Christ is to be set up as our king forever. And we will be happy for that, because he is the most loving and patient and benevolent individual that, you know, we can only read in the Gospels and get an inkling of what it's going to be like to join his service. Anyway, moving on to verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So, has the papacy thought to change times and laws? Let's compare the law of God as given on Mount Sinai to the version issued by the Catholic Church. Okay, here we go. The Ten Commandments as given by God. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I want to touch on this particular commandment for just a few moments here. It isn't just the cussing that you hear that is so common amongst the vile people that want to use the Lord's name in vain. You take the Lord's name in vain when you call yourself a Christian, a believer, a child of God, and your behavior does not match the profession. You read in Matthew 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you go on in that chapter and you'll see there's a whole lot of people that are saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this or that or the other thing? And he says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that word iniquity in Greek is anomia, which means without law. So those that break God's law while calling themselves Christians, they're even worse than the infidels that are out there using God's name in vain, because the infidels out there are making no profession of religion at all. Okay, then we get to the fourth commandment, and this is the one that has to do with time. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, in this commandment, you have a seal. Every government, every law is stamped with a seal. And in God's law, he has stamped it with a seal. You have his title. It says, the Lord God. His territory, heaven and earth. And his function, his title. He is the creator of all these things. And so here you have contained in this one law not only a commandment that we are to worship Him on His day and acknowledge Him as our Creator, but it demonstrates by what authority these Ten Commandments are given. So that's something to ponder. It's something to look at carefully and read. And the last six commandments, we have a set of instructions that guides us in dealing with our fellow man. The first four deal with our relationship to God. The last six deal with our relationship to our fellow man. And top of the list, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. This is, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now this is the full Ten Commandments. Okay, now let's see how the Ten Commandments have been changed by Rome. Pay attention very carefully. First commandment, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The commandment forbidding the worship of idols is missing conspicuously. Then the third commandment, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. Most of this commandment is missing, especially the portion that identifies which day is the Sabbath, why and how it is kept. Four, honor thy father and thy mother. The promise is missing. Five, thou shalt not kill. Six, thou shalt not commit adultery. Seven, thou shalt not steal. Eight, thou shalt not bear false witness. Nine, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Now, we already spoke about the 10th being divided up into two to maintain the number because of the second commandment forbidding idolatrous practices had been removed. And this is from the Converts Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, page 37, edition 1921, published by B. Herder Book Company, 17 South Broadway Street, St. Louis, Missouri. So where's their authority for making such changes in the law of God? It's not found in Scripture. So we are done with this particular portion. And next, we will go into Daniel chapter 8. So stand by and be ready to be amazed and enlightened by the Bible prophecies that are so tremendous and so full of insights that describe what has led up to where we are in the world today. And what we have to look forward to. So I thank you for listening, and may God bless you with the reading of His Word.